Thank you so much. That was absolutely perfect, Tim. Perfect, a perfect song for our discussion this morning. Because many times we wonder to ourselves and ask ourselves the question about certain things. You know, let's say our neighbor has something in the driveway, their driveway, and we go, oh man, they shouldn't have that in the driveway. They're leaking oil. And then all of a sudden you realize that's not your concern. That's just not your concern. And there's a lot of things like that, isn't there, that we worry about other individuals. We worry about what takes place for them. And we say to ourselves, wow, we get concerned about something that is really not our concern. And maybe we've been told by people, you know, hey, listen, man, it's no concern of ours. It's just no concern of ours. And you have to really realize that it isn't. It isn't any concern of ours. And I'd like us to talk this morning a little bit about things that are not our concern. It's no concern of ours. And the passage I like us to look at is Romans chapter 8, 26 through 39. Romans chapter 8, 26 through 39. And in this passage, we see that Paul shows us three areas of our lives for which we should have no concern. Three areas in our lives for which we should have no concern. And what are these areas? Well, we see in verses 26 through 30, we should have no concern about Christ's purpose for our lives. No concern about Christ's purpose for our lives. And in verses 31 through 34, we should have no concern about Christ's power in our lives. And in verses 35 through 39, we should have no concern about Christ's presence ever leaving our lives. So I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I'm going to start in 26. Normally we look at 28, starting off in 28, but I'd like us to look at 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Them he called, them he also justified. And them whom he justified, them he also glorified. So when we look at this, we should have no concern about Christ's purpose for our lives. I mean, I'm not a real subscriber to the psychobabble that a lot of people put out, and they go, you know, people, oh, woe is me. Hey, listen, God has purpose for you. God has, and I love the little piece of literature that Bill Bright wrote with Campus Crusade for Christ International, now called CRU. He wrote a pamphlet called Four Spiritual Laws. And the four spiritual laws, the first law was this: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That is so true. And I've heard criticism against that. You should never open up with that. You should tell them that they're sinners. Yeah, we do know that we're sinners. I mean, there's no question. I look in the mirror and I go, ugh. Oh man, not just because I'm ugly, but because the thing is, I look at myself and I go, man, what a poor person. You know, the egotist is the guy who goes, hey, good, my man, you know, that kind of stuff. That is really hokey. You know, I mean, the reality is that we are people who are separated from God because of sin. And we are individuals who really need, we need redemption. There's no questions about it. But understand something. Even in the midst of that sin, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. God loves us. And he has a purpose for our life. And so we look at this and we see him. We see here in verse 26 that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and indeed a person, not an active force, but a person, who always points people, according to John chapter 16, points people to the Savior. He is praying for you. Think about that for a moment. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is praying for you. This very moment, praying for me. And you might say, man, do I need it? Well, you're getting it. And that is not only sobering, but thinking that God, in his all-powerfulness and his omnipresence and his all-knowingness, is interceding on your behalf. I don't know how else to read that. And so therefore, it works right into, we see he searches the minds, because a lot of times we don't know. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to say. We're at a loss for words. And we're just going, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Lord, would you please guide, and would you please, even in my prayer, guide me and show me and teach me and help me. And the Spirit of God is praying for you, even when you don't know what to pray. A lot of times we think of prayer as being eloquent, of being, you know, we have to have the, in the old days, the thes and the thous, and we have to have all these things correct, and that's certainly true in terms of public prayer. We'd say, well, we want to pray correctly and all that, but understand something. The Spirit of God is praying and helping us to pray, even when we don't know how to pray, even when we don't know how to pray. And he searches the hearts and knoweth, searches the heart. He that searches the hearts knoweth whether the mind, verse 27 of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And of course, that's how we always want to pray. We always want to pray in the will of God, if the Lord wills. We want that. But he's praying for us. And so we should have no concern about this and no concern about our sanctification, because we see Christ's purpose in our sanctification. You know, Christ's purpose for our lives in terms of our sanctification. Look at verse 28. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I mean, oh man, how great is God to us, that not only would he save us, not only would he buy us out of the slave market of sin and loose our bonds, lutro, unbreak the bonds that held us. Not only that, but he gives us purpose. He gives us meaning and life. You have a purpose. God has predestinated, and we're going to get into that in a second, but he has shown us what the purpose is. He has shown us what, and that's really to glorify God, but I mean, it's just not to glorify God, but in practical ways, how that is. Because we're going to see here how he is going to change us. He is ministering to us. So we should have no concern about his sanctification in our lives. The growth is called progressive sanctification, in which we are growing like a child grows. I mean, I remember looking at Matthew when he was born, and I'm going, what, you know, beautiful child. And we've got pictures of him when he, you know, younger and all that. Now he's morphing, he's changing. I see the changes in his face. I saw him in the back of the truck the other day, 6 feet, of course, away. But I saw him, and I'm thinking to myself, are you still eating food? Are you, you're growing up. You're getting out of that car seat. You're just like hanging, he's like arms and limbs out of this car seat, you know. And then you just go, man, oh man, this kid is just changing right before my eyes. And it just seemed, and this is how it is for us, even though we personally might not see that change. We personally might not see that change, but it's changing. You are changing. It is happening. You are growing in Christ. And this is a beautiful thing. This is absolutely beautiful thing. And then we see we have no concern about Christ's purpose in our sanctification and Christ's purpose in our predestination. How's that one? Are you ready for controversy? Okay, so we look at this and we say to ourselves, okay, what is predestination? Is it for us that God before the foundation of the world is going to save us and get us to, we're on our way to heaven because of predestination. He foremarked out us before the fun. That doesn't at all mean what this means. Predestination, this is the first time it's mentioned in the New Testament. Law of first reference would tell us, you know, you want to find out the real meaning of something, look at the first reference of it. And you probably get the way it's really meant to be. In terms of this, its context. And notice the prepositional phrase, and notice what it says, and whom he, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, and he does, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So what is his purpose for your life? That you would be like Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That was Philippians 1:6 and 2:13. And so we look at, I think it's 2:13. And so we look at this and we see what is the predestination. It is a foremarking out of a goal that God has for every believer. Not to be a believer, but for every believer who has already trusted Christ by a free moral agent act of the will. And this is so important for us to understand, because he's not done with me yet. Praise God. Chris isn't done. He's not done. You know, there was a button that somebody gave. I forget who gave it. And there was a button you could wear on your, shirt, blouse, lapel, whatever. You know, maybe you should have had it tattooed. I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding about the tattoo. But you have here, and it had all these little letters all over the place. And the representative, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. And that certainly is true. And that's progressive sanctification, but the end goal, and that's what we're predestinated to, every believer, not to be a believer, but every believer will be like Jesus. Ain't that a kicker? Ain't that something? I mean, that's amazing. I'm not talking about we're going to have hair down to the shoulders and a beard. I'm not talking about that. And you ladies can take comfort in that. You know, He's talking about the character. He's talking about who Jesus is. We will be like him. And it's just amazing. So we should have no concern about this. God being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. And sometimes we have ebb and flows. Sometimes we have setbacks because of sin in our own lives as a believer. But it's coming. It's coming. We get it straight with God. And then we have a happy, productive, godly life. That's what we really want. We want to be conformed to the image of his son. So we should have no concern about Christ's purpose in our sanctification and in our predestination. And then also, if that's true, and it is, we should have no concern about Christ's purpose in our justification. Notice verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And them he called, them he also justified. Wow. I have a right standing before God. Why?
Well, because you're a preacher, Chris, and we don't know why, Chris.
The thing about it is this. Is that I have a right stand before God because of Jesus Christ, not because of anything, because of nothing of me. My mother used to tell me, she used to say to me, Chris, not that deep voice, Chris, or Chris. Anyway, she used to say to me, Chris, you are of good stock. I always thought, like a soup. I got good stock and soup or something. I'm thinking, I don't know what, thanks, Mom. I have no idea what you're talking about. She met heritage. She met, well, your uncle was a brilliant doctor and your grandfather was a brilliant metallurgist. And my grandfather graduated from Stevens Institute of Technology at the age of 16 in 1911, And then my grandfather, a lot of, you're of good stock, Chris. He did a lot of things. You're a Schroeder. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. That has no bearing before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And we deserve the wrath of God. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to save a sinner like me. Nothing to do with my family heritage. Nothing to do with all that. It has everything to do with who Jesus is and what he did for us. We should have no concern about this. It's to everyone who believes. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. And to God be the glory. And this is the beautiful thing about the justification. I have a right stand before God because of Jesus Christ. I get to go to heaven and I can stand before him clean because of Jesus. Nothing else. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And there's no other way for me to stand before a holy God and have that right stand. There's no way I can do this except through Jesus Christ. I can't do it. No works, nothing. And so we should have no concern about that. And here's the thing that is just absolutely amazing to me. We're going to share in his glory. Notice what it says. in verse 30. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Wow. He justified, them he also glorified. As a friend of mine once said, who can beat that? Nobody can beat that. Nobody. Islam can't beat this. Buddhism can't beat this. God sent his son, he humiliated his son, bearing the scoffing rude. In my place, condemned, he stood. And nobody can beat this. Islam could never beat this. Buddhism could never beat this. Nobody could beat this. Nobody. Jesus Christ secured it for us. And not only that, but he's going to glorify him. We're going to be glorified with him. Talk about the hallelujah chorus. You know, I mean, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the girls go, hallelujah, you know. We go, that is going to sound so good when we get to be with him. It's going to sound so powerful. It's going to be, talk about goose pimples. We'd be one big goose pimple. I mean, we'd just be going, wow, Lord, thank you. I have not seen nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man. Listen, I got a great imagination. I really do. I really do. I can't imagine this. I just can't imagine. I just can't imagine this. I try to, but my puny little imagination and how this is going to be is so weak of what the reality will be. I just can't imagine this. I really can't. So we should have no concern about Christ's purpose in our life. And the question I ask for you today, I really do, because some of us are going through deep waters, and some of us are going through mentally or physically or whatever. Some of us are going through deep waters, and we go, wow. Hey, listen, it's coming to pass. It's going to be moving through. And if we focus on the Lord, we have to focus on the Lord. He will see us through. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because in the Lord God, Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. And so this is the thing that God will do. God is going to do this. We should have no concern about Christ's purpose in our lives, and we should have no concern about Christ's power in our lives. Look at verses 31 through 34. 31 through 34, and we see in verse 31, Christ's power in his protection. Christ's power and his protection. Notice what he says. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Wow! I mean, talk about a protector. Talk about, I mean, if God's for you, who can be against you? Oh, we get scared. We do. We get scared. And I've recounted for you the time that I was in the subway with the Word Life Bible Institute students in Manhattan, 42nd Street Uptown Platform, four stories below Times Square. And we're preaching, and we used to tag up the girl, and guy, girl, guy, girl, guy, girl, not for dating purposes, but for protection. And so what we did was we do this, and I had this, I saw, and then we would be across the platform, and we would do three rope tricks and all that, and I'm watching like a hawk. I'm watching these guys like a hawk, and we've got I don't know how to say this. We've got plans in place that if there was a problem, what we would do, type of thing. So I'm watching, and one of the guys tagged up with a girl from like Iowa. I mean, she'd never been. I mean, you know, Dubuque is a big city. I mean, now she's in New York City. This is like amazing, you know. This is like amazing in the subway. Probably had more people on that subway platform than in Dubuque, you know. I mean, it's just amazing. That's a little hyperbole, but it's maybe close. So we're standing there, and one of the guys with this girl from Iowa, I think she was from Iowa, she was like, oh, wow, look at that. It's like, you know, totally flabbergasted by New York. And but the fella, he was half black, half Hispanic, and he was raised in Harlem. And he got saved by one of the original guardian angels. Now, if you don't know what the guardian angels are, Curtis Sliwa started a group in New York City that were like a paramilitary organization that helped secure platforms on the subway. And that, I mean, you know, physically secure them so nobody get robbed and all that kind of stuff. They wore red berets and all these kinds of things. And it was really, really, it's a whole nother story. But he, his name was Tony, knew karate. He knew all this kind of stuff. And he was led to Christ by one of the four original members of the guardian angels. And now he was going to Word of Life Bible Institute and getting, you know, Bible training, etc. And he's just a delightful guy, but he knows the streets, he knows the subways, and he can take care of himself physically. And so he's with this guy, and this guy came up to Tony and this girl from Iowa. And this guy is about my size, about 6'5" and a half. He had this boonie hat on, army coat on, fatigues and all this kind of stuff. And he was sweating profusely. It was in March. I mean, so it was chilly, I mean, cold and winter. And so he comes up to this young girl, ignoring Tony, because he's with her. And ignoring Tony, and he starts telling her what he's going to do to her sexually. Yep, that's all I'm going to say about that. And Tony comes up right along, gets nuzzled up to her close, and he says, you're not going to do that. And I'm watching this from afar. And I knew that she was okay because I knew Tony could take care of himself, plus the angels around, etc. And I thought to myself, okay, Tony, you're handling it. This is good. But don't come to me afterwards. So guess what? The guy came to me afterwards. Those two came to me afterwards. And they told me the whole thing, you know.
Oh, Chris, this is what happened.
And, you know, and that's, I go, okay, well, just stand over there. And I'm, one eye is almost out of the socket watching this guy who tried to tell this young lady, I'm just trying to be nonchalant. The guy made a beeline right for me. And he's looking eye to eye. And he's sweating. And he's like deranged, you know? And he's going, you know, they had to come to you, didn't they? You know, I said, not necessarily. And they said, who are you, their boss? And I go, well, no. He said, you know what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to kick. And it was part of my body, my anatomy, that he wanted to take and spread it all over the platform. He wanted to do this to me. I'm going to get you. And he's telling me all this stuff. And I did something that was not, maybe, I don't know. I got angry. I got angry and I looked at him. I had had enough. I looked at him and I said, you know something? You're not going to touch me unless God gives you permission. And I was praying that God wouldn't give him permission. You know, I really was. I was praying, Lord, don't give him permission to do this. And this is God's protection. He looked at me and went, well, and he swore at me, turned around and left. Praise God. Praise God. But that is certainly true. It is certainly true. God will not allow something to happen to you unless he, the protector, he wants something, and he'll let it happen in your life so you can trust him more. So your relationship can be deepened by your deeper trust in him. He is the protector. And he, and I love that. You know, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So we should have no concern about Christ's power in his protection. And we should have no concern about Christ's power in his provision. Look at verse 32. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. We wonder if God is going to do this, if God's going to provide, and God, would you please do this? Would you please provide this? Would you please minister in this way? Please do, you know, please, and we're praying and praying. And, well, his provision. Do you think that if God sent his son to die in your place, that all of a sudden he's going to leave you? And this is why the writer to the Hebrews says that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He is with us. He is with us. I will never leave you nor ever forsake you. And if he died on the cross, do you think that he can't give us what we need now? Oh, he's impotent. He can't do this. He's, you know, God, do you even know my need? Sometimes we get stuff we haven't even prayed about. Isn't that true? I mean, take a deep breath on that one, because you didn't even think about taking a deep breath. You just go, isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful thing. Listen, I had pleurisy and I had blood clots in the lungs. Take a deep breath with that one. You feel like you're having a heart attack. I guarantee that. So when we go, what a gift. What a tremendous gift. And what a tremendous thing. And his provision. By the way, we look at provisions of land, or we look at provisions of food, and we actually call those provisions, you know, well, these are provisions, I need provisions, you know, this kind of stuff, and that's really true. But the greatest provision that we have ever had need of is him, and he gave himself. And we have a relationship with him. I know him. He knows me. And he has provided himself for me. And I love this. So we should have no concern about Christ's power in his protection, in his provision. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then I like this one too, because we look at the terms of his intercession. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifies? Who is he that condemns? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again? Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also makes intercession for us? Are you kidding me? Not only does the Spirit of God pray for us, but the Son of God prays for us. He makes intercession for us. You know, who condemns? Who condemns us? And then, I mean, he's telling us this over and over in this passage, you know. He tells us that, you know, we have no, there's no now fear, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 1 of chapter 8. We've already looked at that, and it says, who is he that condemns? Shall Christ that died, yes, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us, shall he condemn you? No. No. So we should have no concern about not only his protection, his provision, and his intercession, we should have no concern about that in terms of his power, in his provision, in his protection, in his intercession. And then not only that, but we should have no concern about Christ's presence ever leaving our lives. And we see that in verses 35 through 39. I love when Leonard Bernstein, or Steen, or whatever, however you say it, Leonard Bernstein, the former conductor of the New York Philharmonic Symphony, the great conductor, and he used to do on public television, when public television was, you know, really good and really fantastic, and you look at that, and they had children, all children in the. What's the name of Carnegie Hall? You know, they had all these children in Carnegie Hall, and Leonard Bernstein, who was a great pianist, and would sit there with the orchestra behind him, and they would play different things and let the kids get cultured, you know, this kind of thing. But one of the great, great things of Leonard Bernstein was when they did the Overture of 1812. And what they did was this. They brought in cannons. They brought in real, I mean, they didn't kill anybody, but they brought in cannons and shot the cannons off. You know, I mean, that was like, you could feel it. It goes through your whole body. This kind of thing, right? The crescendo of that. The Overture of 1812 by William Tell, right? Boom! That's what this passage is. To Romans 8, 35 through 39 is the great crescendo of what he is trying to communicate to us in terms of the justification by faith alone in Christ. And here it is. And he's building an argument. And finishes telling us who shall condemn us, shall Christ that died, yea, rather, and you can get the feeling that it's starting to build, and now you're really going to get the feeling of the building, because he now says, you know, because it's Christ's presence, we should have no concern about Christ's presence ever leaving our lives, because Christ's presence in our lives, it triumphs. It triumphs. What shall separate us? I can't imagine. Maybe Paul, in his weakness and writing this, and you know, what shall separate us from, right? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Oftentimes you have thought that, haven't you? Is God thinking of me? Because of loneliness or because of a situation in your life, and you say, have I been abandoned? And you know, God, if you love me, why would you? We feel we're so much like Mary when Lazarus died. Lord, if you have been there. Lord, if you've been there, why didn't you take care of this? And he says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. And even Jesus at that time, he wept. He wept at that time. I don't know why, because you know, the compassion that he has, because of who he is, but he wept. he wasn't doubting what he was doing. I don't think that's why he wept. Oh, yeah, I made a mistake. No, I don't think that at all. I think that he was looking at this situation, and his heart loves us so much. In fact, that I think I could be corrected on this. I think the word so in John 3:16 is an adjective for God so loved the world. It intensifies. How much does he love us? So. That's an extent. He extends that love. It pours out. In fact, John writes in John, 1 John chapter 3, that God, he bestows upon us, right? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And so what we have here is he is intensity of his love. It's just not, oh yeah, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I mean, that's good. Yeah, that's fantastic. But God so loved the world. He pours out his love. It keeps coming. His grace, that's why Peter said, grace and mercy be multiplied to you. It's over and over and over and over, and it'll never stop. It'll never stop, not only when we see him face to face, but we're going to be consumed in this. And what a way to go. What a way, the love of God. The love of God. Murphy opened up the breaking of bread this morning, and it was beautiful. I really enjoyed it, you know, in terms of, I think you talked about Stephen, Murph. And I think you talked about Stephen, and when he looked up and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father, he expired that day because of stoning. He expired from this life. But when he shut his eyes to this world, he opened them and saw Jesus. In fact, he saw Jesus before he died. Isn't that amazing? I had a friend of mine, Jim Duffesy. He was an open air preacher. I learned much from him. He was in his 70s when I was in my late 20s and early 30s. And he passed away suddenly of a heart attack in Toronto. And he knew the pastor of the People's Church of Toronto, a guy named Paul Smith. And Paul Smith took the funeral. And Paul Smith said something that was so powerful. He said, when Jim Duffesy laid on that emergency room table and closed his eyes to this world, he opened them and saw Jesus. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's no dark tunnels, go to the light, all this kind of stuff. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Boom. That fast. We should have no concern, you know, we should have no concern ever being separated from him. Because it's Christ's presence in our lives that triumphs. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? You hear the swelling of the orchestra, the heavenly orchestra building in terms of this. Notice what he says. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or pandemics. I don't want to be accused of adding to the word, but you get the picture. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Wow, you hear that? You hear the swelling of this? We are more than conquerors. I like what one Greek exegete said, the guy who breaks down the Greek and everything. You know, he said this. He translated this, we are preeminently victorious through him that loved us. And not only do we win, but we win big. We win big. And it's because Jesus Christ won it for us. He stepped up into that batter's box and hit the grand slam. You know, he got the winning touch. I mean, those are stupid illustrations trying to compare what Jesus did for us. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So there's a few things in terms of application for this. What has got you defeated? You can beat it. Why? Because you are preeminently victorious through him that loved us. What is that thing that gnaws at you and constantly harangues you in terms of the fleshly desire? God gives you the strength. He gives you the power because we are preeminently victorious through him that loved us. It's just not the finality of going to heaven. No, which is not really final. I mean, it continues for eternity, right? But it's now. It's now. We have the power now. It triumphs. Christians triumph. We're not a defeated foe because he's not a defeated foe. Satan is. And his minions, his millions of angels that are with him, his demons, I mean. And so, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We win, and we win big. And this is the beautiful thing. I want to just bring it to attention. Psalm 124. Listen to what David had to say on this one. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up alive, and their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The streams had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped like a bird out of the snare of the fowler, and the snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We are preeminently victorious. Our God has never left us. He's never left us. He's never abandoned us, not for a millisecond. And the demons would come by and try to tell us that God has abandoned you. He's never abandoned you. Never. Christ's presence never leaving us. And not only never leaving us, he's just not standing. He advocates for us. He's praying for us. And he is ministering to us. He's ministering to you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth, your things, your personal things, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So it is his presence in our lives that triumphs. And then it is his presence in our lives that's true. That is true. Listen to these. You can hear the cannons in heaven. You can hear the rejoicing of the angels of when, can you imagine after Jesus died and then rose again? The angels were poised to deliver him. He could have called 10,000 angels and they would have interceded at the word. They would have stood up and said no, and they would have fought. One angel would have wiped out 185,000 people in the Old Testament. Can you imagine 10,000 angels? What they would do, they were ready to go to step in. They were probably ready to go, and they didn't want to see their creator die like that. But he died. Can you imagine how they felt when he rose again from the dead? The rejoicing. And then when people started believing on him, they are all cheering, all rejoicing. The angels rejoice in heaven when one soul. Why? Because of the Redeemer, the power of the redemption, and the longevity of that redemption that the Redeemer gives us. Wow! Wow! And so this is, you can hear the thing just crank up here. This is going to be the best crank up you've ever heard in your life. You can turn up the stereo. You're not going to be able to turn this one down. And it won't hurt your ears. It'll bless your socks off. And you'll be going, oh, yes. And you'll be like this, or on your face, rejoicing too, because he says this, I am persuaded, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, oh, that all that encompasses, right? Nor angels, nor principalities, that would be demonic hosts, nor powers, nor things right now, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is fantastic. He is giving us this, and it's a true. I love this, and it will never change. A professor of mine at the Moody Bible Institute said something so powerful. I read it in a yearbook that was dedicated to him. His name was Dr. Robert Goddard. He was in the assemblies in Lombard, Illinois, and he taught at Moody, and he was a brilliant theologian, brilliant, PhD from Dallas Seminary, just brilliant. He said this, and a friend of mine, why he wanted to be a friend of mine, I have no idea, but we were friends. He said this, if God could save an enemy, he could surely keep a friend. Don't ever doubt him. Keep your eyes fixed on him. And we should have no concern. We should have no concern about his purpose for our lives, his power in our lives, and his presence ever leaving our lives. We need to understand these areas, these three areas for which we should have no concern. Father, I just thank you so much for your love that never quits. How can we thank you? How can we thank you? But we do with our feeble, stammering lips. Thank you. Thank you for saving us, and thank you for making us whole. Thank you so much, God. We love you. Thank you for loving us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.